Read God's word in 1 Kings 8. We take as our text verses 22 through 53, which is a very lengthy section consisting of Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. And we're going to read at this time, beginning at verse 12 through the end of our text. 1 Kings 8, verses 12 through 53. Then spake Solomon, "The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, Whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house. But thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." Now begins our text. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy father David, thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. Hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. We read God's word that far. Beloved saints in Christ, some of the most moving prayers in the Old Testament are prayers for forgiveness. Ezra in Ezra 9, Nehemiah in chapter 1, Daniel in chapter 9 pleads the mercies of God on behalf of a sinful nation. But in every one of those instances, they plead the mercy of Jehovah regarding sins past. Israel has sinned. Israel experiences God's judgment for sin. Now, O Lord, forgive. We have in our text another moving prayer for forgiveness, but what makes it unique among all the others is that it looks ahead. Not sins past, but Israel will sin. And when Israel sins in the future, and when in the future she confesses her sin and turns from it in true repentance and prays for forgiveness, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. Prayer regarding sin's future. That's realistic, isn't it? At no point in the life of the child of God or of the church as she's yet on earth before Christ gathers her into heaven will she be free of the need to pray for forgiveness. Sin is always a reality. Solomon views these future sins as things that will certainly happen. Some of the petitions begin with if, but the if is always connected with a then. The point is that the if doesn't mean maybe Israel won't commit these sins, but just in case anyone does, always it's a matter of Israel will. And for that reason, some of the petitions begin not with if, but with when. But even the ones that begin with an if, the point is in the way of confession, forgive. Because our text is a petition for forgiveness, fundamentally, because that petition is based again and again on the name of Jehovah as He displayed His glory in the temple, which corresponds to the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord. This is an appropriate text for us to consider for preparatory today. We will return to some of the sections of this sacred history that we have passed over now, the building of the temple itself, and the earlier parts of the dedication ceremony. We will return to that, but for today it is the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple that we take as our prayer. The text is long. We cannot do justice to all of its details. But it has one fundamental point. When thy people sin, in the way of confessing that sin and looking to Christ, hear thou in heaven and forgive. I call your attention to this under the theme Solomon's Prayer at the dedication of the temple. Notice first the seven scenarios. Secondly, the fundamental petition. And finally, the covenantal goal. Seven petitions in this prayer, each one considering another future scenario. You read them with me from verses 31 and following. The first four scenarios regard Israel as she is living in the promised land. Verses 31 and 32 regard the scenario that a man has trespassed or sinned against his neighbor and sinned in such a way that in order to reconcile the two who are at odds, an oath must be taken of them, and that oath, often administered by the priest in the temple, that oath comes before thine altar in this house. That's the first scenario that Solomon has in mind. His petition is that in that case, God will condemn the wicked and justify the righteous. In other words, to summarize it in one sentence, here is a prayer that in the promised land where Israel was to enjoy the favor and covenant blessings of God, righteousness prevails. And the law of God be upheld. The second scenario is found in verses 33 and 34. It is this, that Israel is smitten down before the enemy. The enemy has invaded the promised land, and Israel is at the worst. She is overcome. She has suffered a great defeat. And the petition now, in that scenario, is that God defend Israel. That is specifically, that in the way of their crying unto God, He forgive the sin of Israel and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. The petition, to summarize, is that Israel dwell in the promised land continually, and that any threat that poses itself to her being removed out of that land, Jehovah will destroy that threat so that Israel can continue to live in the promised land. The third scenario and petition in verses 35 and 36 deals with the scenario that there is no rain. There is a famine in the land. Heaven is shut up. And that lack of rain finally brings the people of Israel to their knees in true repentance, and they pray to God for rain, and the petition is, "Give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance." Rain, especially in the Old Testament, in the Promised Land, was a picture to Israel of the spiritual blessings that God gives us in Christ through the Holy Spirit. If those blessings are not experienced and enjoyed, Israel begins to wonder whether Jehovah still loves her, so that this petition, when it's all boiled down to it, comes down to this: may Israel not only keep living in the Promised Land, that was the previous one, but continue to enjoy God's favor in the Promised Land. And that fundamental petition is really the same in the fourth scenario. The scenario is different, though. Instead of famine and lack of rain, it is any famine or pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, caterpillar, enemy besieging them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there be. In that scenario, when Israel prays to God, may He remove those plagues and once again give Israel indications of His love and of His favor. The first four scenarios regarded Israel living in the Promised Land. The fifth scenario has to do with strangers. Verse 41 and following. "Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place." There will be strangers who come to the land of Canaan, who come to worship in the temple that Solomon built. Those strangers will do that because, though not of the blood of Abraham, they are the elect of God and have been renewed by the Spirit of God, and understand that there is but one true God in heaven, whose house is there in Jerusalem, and they will pray. And the petition Solomon makes is, hear their prayer too. Already here, an indication that God is not a God of Israel only. He's not a God who loves each and every man or person, but He is a God whose covenant is with Jews and Gentiles. And then the sixth and seventh scenarios regard Israel again outside of the Promised Land. The sixth scenario goes back again to enemies. Verse 44, "If thy people go out to battle against their enemy." And the significance of going out is that they've left the Promised Land to battle against their enemy. "Whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven, maintain their cause." The second scenario was that the enemy invaded the Promised Land and came against Israel and put them to the worse. The sixth scenario is that Israel goes on the offensive against the enemy, and yet understands that the battles she fights are Jehovah's battles, and she needs Jehovah's strength. And so she's far the army now is far removed from the temple, but she prays with the temple in mind and the sacrifices in mind, then maintain their cause, is the petition. Give victory. And the last scenario is that Israel is in captivity. Verses 46 through 50. She's been removed from the promised land. The enemy has taken her into his land and made her live there. And if there she confesses her sin and prays toward the promised land of Israel and Jerusalem, then will God hear and forgive and bring her back. Seven scenarios in verses 31 through 50. Having pointed out the seven specific scenarios, we have to say some more things about them. In the first place, each scenario represents an aspect of the covenant promise of God. Each scenario regards God's promise to bless His people in the promised land. You see immediately that the idea of the covenant is on the foreground here. There are seven scenarios. The number of the covenant. This prayer of Solomon isn't one necessarily that he has worked out on paper ahead of time. He wants to be sure he gets all the words right, and so he's very formally crafted this prayer before he makes it publicly. Sometimes some of God's people do that, and that's not wrong. But Solomon didn't do that here. He's praying spontaneously. This is the fervent, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that the Spirit works in his heart, and the Spirit sees to it that there are seven scenarios, the number of the covenant. And then the content. Israel's life in the promised land, Israel's enjoyment of covenant fellowship with God, covenant mercies of God in the promised land, Israel's enjoyment of that in connection with the temple, the symbol of God dwelling with His people in covenant fellowship. All of this regards the covenant. And that's worth pointing out to you and to me, because we are God's covenant people today. And not only we, but the prayer then is relevant for God's covenant people anywhere and at any time. Those who will say that Solomon's prayer is exclusively a prayer for Jews and for national Israel are wrong. And the evidence that they're wrong is that God is a covenant God of all His elect in Jesus Christ. And therefore, these scenarios and petitions are ones we face, and the petitions those that we must make today and our whole life. Among the covenant people of God, within the covenant, and here in this congregation, it must be our desire that the sinner be judged. And when we say the sinner be judged, we don't mean that if anyone is caught in some gross sin, that they really get the worst punishment ever and that we cut them off and that they be completely destroyed. No, judged in the sense of brought to see his sin. And if that does involve formal means of church discipline, then that those means be used. But see his sin and be brought to sorrow for the sake of God's covenant, that God's covenant blessings continually be enjoyed by His people. Let righteousness prevail in the church. That's our desire. The covenant people at every day and age have enemies: Satan, the world, and our own sinful human nature. Represented in the Old Testament by the nations, the enemy nations around. These enemies make inroads against us. We need protection. We need the strength of God to fight against those enemies. And when we have fallen into sin and we are smitten, we need God's grace to restore us to spiritual health and fellowship with Him again. The prayer for rain, I said, was in the Old Testament a picture of the showers of blessings that God gives by His Spirit. So that our prayer is that the blessings Christ earned for His church on the cross continually be poured upon the church by the Holy Spirit. When there is famine and sickness, and we mean now not earthly famine and sickness, but spiritual famine and sickness, sick souls that aren't able rightly to receive the Word of God, or a spiritual famine of the hearing of the Word of God, when God's people see the distress into which He's brought us and cry out to Him, may He hear and may He remove those chastisements from us. The prayer regarding the strangers is our prayer today, that wherever God's church gathers, of whatsoever nation, tribe, and tongue, the color of her skin and the language she speaks being immaterial, that God will hear their prayer. Prayers of all His people, and bestow upon His church everywhere the graces of which we stand in need. And then those petitions that deal with Israel outside of the promised land and that God restore her to the promised land again are a reminder to you and to me to pray that God will bring the day when our enemies are finally destroyed and we are brought to the promised land, the heavenly Canaan, and enjoy there the blessings of the covenant fully. And all of these petitions, proper to make every day of our life, are appropriately made also with a view to coming next week to the table of the Lord. What a picture of the blessings of Jehovah being poured out on a sinful people is that table and that supper. But then we desire, do we not, the experience of those blessings always and in every way? Not only then have we pointed out that these scenarios regard God's covenant and so apply to us, but they are real scenarios. And we pointed out already, Solomon says when, and when he says if, it isn't if in the sense of maybe it won't happen. Solomon knew that all of these would happen. He didn't know the specific details of them. And he didn't know them necessarily because God gave him foresight into the future, but he bases his petitions very much on what you read in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, where Moses himself said to Israel, first of all, this is how God will bless you in the way of obedience, and this is how He will curse you in the way of disobedience. And then he said, I know that when I die, you'll sin. Solomon is prophetic, but he bases his prophetic view of the future on the Word of God Himself regarding His people, that they were in the Old Testament and are yet today at all times a people prone to sin. We see then how this happened. All of these scenarios came to pass. Israel did fight against enemies, both going outside her land to make the offensive and had to defend herself from invasions by the enemies, time and time again. In fact, it was the idolatry of Solomon himself later that would begin to bring some of these calamities on Israel. There would be famines. Think of the time of Ahab as one example. There would be pestilence and locusts. Think of the time of Joel as an example. There would be captivity. Think of the Babylonian captivity as an example. All of these scenarios did unfold themselves in Israel's history. So that as you and I pray, not only with regard to sins past and present, but also with regard to sins future, and pray for the grace and humility when we fall into sin to confess that sin and find forgiveness in Christ, we're praying realistic petitions. Great distresses await the church of Christ before our Lord returns. if you and I don't see them with our own eyes, our children, our grandchildren will. Here is a prayer to pray on their behalf. When my children sin, and then when in true sorrow they confess their sin and find forgiveness in Christ, forgive my child and grandchildren and thy people in future generations. And then the third thing to say, and yet it's already been said, so all we do is underscore it once more. Every one of these scenarios regards sin. Some of them spell that out explicitly. The first scenario was a man trespassed against his neighbor. He sinned against his neighbor. The second scenario, the Israel is smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee. The third, heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee. And then, if there is pestilence, blasting, mildew, etc., when all thy people Israel know the plague of his own heart, and the point is, he knows the sinfulness of his own heart. And in verse 46, if thy people sin against thee, and so they're brought into captivity, every scenario has to do with chastisements for sin that God promised in his law would come upon his people. But such chastisements has brought the people to sorrow. Again, every scenario makes that clear. They humble themselves. They turn to God again. And they pray toward Jerusalem. At the height of Solomon's glory, at the height of the glory of the covenant people in the Old Testament, Solomon is king. Peace prevails. The temple is built. Justice is carried out. There's a prayer regarding sin. What an ever-present reality. How do we need the testimony of forgiveness that will come to find and to seek next week? How do we need to pray always that God forgive sin? But Solomon's prayer is not only an example for you and for me, a prayer that we also should pray. Solomon is king. He's a picture of Christ. And here he's a picture of Jesus Christ who prays this prayer too for his people. It's striking that Solomon as king prays it and not the high priest. Ordinarily it is the high priest in Israel who makes intercession for his people. And it's Jesus Christ as high priest at God's right hand who prays on our behalf. But here it's Solomon as king. And yet that's significant. When God's blessing rested on Israel most fully, most evidently, when she enjoyed it to the max, king and priest always together worked with a view to the keeping of the law of God. And you see that here. Here is a king, unlike later kings, who cares about the law. Here is a king who wants God's law to be done. Such a king can also pray on behalf of the nation as Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king in heaven, God's dwelling place, ever prays, if my people sin, and if in thy justice thou dost chastise them for sin, then remember the work I have done on the cross and forgive their sin. And it's because all of these scenarios deal with sin that the fundamental petition is for forgiveness. That's evident already before the scenarios, before Solomon, verse 31, speaks of the scenarios. He has prayed for forgiveness hearken, verse 30, unto the supplication of thy servant and thy people Israel, and when thou hearest, forgive. And then time and time again in the seven scenarios, this is repeated. Verse 34, forgive the sin of thy people Israel. And verse 36, verse 39, verse 50, again and again, this is the fundamental petition. Each of the seven scenarios is asking for a different blessing of God, a different removal of His chastisement. But what would be the effect of God removing His chastisements? It would be concrete evidence to the people of God He's forgiven their sins. We pray for forgiveness often, but what is forgiveness? The Hebrew word translated here, there are different Hebrew words translated forgiveness in the Old Testament. That one translated here, forgive, is the word send away. Then it isn't a matter of God find a way to say I'm not a sinner at all. I'm accused of sin. But find a way to say, oh no, that accusation is wrong. I know my sin. Child of God, when he prays for forgiveness, knows it. How does the Heidelberg Catechism say? My conscience accuses me that I've transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. That's a fact. I can't escape that. And God can't just ignore that either. But now take the guilt that cleaved to me. Take the chastisements that came upon me and send them away. Declare that they no longer cleave unto me. And declare that they no longer cleave unto me in such a way that in my heart and soul I feel it. If you see a man carrying 100 pounds on his back, stooping under that burden and load, and desiring relief, it isn't enough to say to him, well, it's gone. Well, it's not there anymore. He needs to feel that the burden is off his back. And that's our prayer for forgiveness. God, declare it's gone, but in such a way that I experience the load is lifted. And thou art angry with me no more. Then, although the Hebrew word here translated forgive doesn't imply this, we know that forgiveness also includes the imputing to us of the righteousness of Christ. God, see me not just as no longer guilty, but one who in Jesus Christ and He on my behalf kept the law perfectly. What follows from forgiveness is always a desire to keep God's law. And you see that that too, Solomon interweaves throughout the prayer. He prays for forgiveness, that's the fundamental petition, but following from it is sanctification, a godly adherence to the law of God. Verse 36, forgive the sin of thy servants and thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk. Verse 40, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Verse 43, that all the people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee. He who is forgiven, always, because God's grace sees to it, desires to keep God's law and to live more and more a life of godliness and gratitude for forgiveness. This is our fundamental petition in the week that lies ahead. It may be that you and I look on our life and we see different ways in which God chastises us for our sins, or in which we bear the trials of this life, which apart from sin we would never bear. We experience widowhood and its struggles. We deal with pain in the body. There are troubles in our life. And it may be that our temptation is to pray, God, take this trouble away. Remove from me all the evidences of chastisement. But if we don't fundamentally say, oh, my needs are deeper than that, forgive my sin, then we have not prayed to God as we ought. The church might desire the removal of our enemies. We might long for the day when they are destroyed in the fires of hell. But where will we be if God does not forgive our sin? This is the fundamental petition of Solomon's prayer and must be of ours. Because this is the fundamental petition, there's one other theme that comes up again and again, and that relates to this, and that is the role that the temple plays in this prayer. When thy people, having sinned, experiencing thy judgments for sin, pray toward this place. And it isn't just Solomon praying that, but do you see in verse 22, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. Now our English might, King James might not make so clear just his posture there. He's standing. He is facing the temple. All of Israel is behind him. They can see him there, but he is facing the temple. So not only does his prayer regard scenarios where the people are praying toward the temple, but he himself is doing it at this very moment. Each scenario has in mind the temple, an oath before the altar of this house. The people are in the land of captivity, afar off, but they pray toward that place, the significance of the temple. Why? We saw last week that the temple is a place where God put His name, where His glory was displayed, where He made most clear that He took a sinful people, Israel, into covenant fellowship with Himself. Those same thoughts come out of our text. Just very briefly, verse 27. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. God is a glorious God. And yet, the temple represents on earth that glory. And then Solomon throughout the prayer indicates that again. The people pray toward the temple, and God hears in heaven. There's a connection between heaven, God's dwelling place, and the temple. Coming more to the point, why must the people pray toward the temple? Because that's where the sacrifices were offered, which would be pictures of the blood of Jesus Christ. The prayer is for forgiveness. But there is no forgiveness except, first of all, the justice of God is satisfied. And the justice of God requires death, bloodshed. And Christ is He whose death and shed blood will make that satisfaction. The sacrifices in the temple are a picture of it. There is no favorable answer to these petitions. God will, as it were, plug His ears as His people are praying. If they pray in any other direction than to the temple in which His name is placed. That's instructive for you and for me. We pray for forgiveness. Why? Because we will do better? Because the Lord's Supper reminds us how merciful God is to us and we'll try to bear that in mind better this time? Of course not. Future sin is a reality for the people of God. We pray for forgiveness on the basis of what happened to the temple, by which I mean now the temple of the body of Christ, His earthly human body to which the temple in Jerusalem pointed, when that temple was destroyed on the tree of the cross. There's one more thing about praying to the temple, whatever the scenario be, and that is that praying to the temple manifested true sorrow and humility. If that's where God, as it were, put His name, where His glory was displayed, and the people come to the temple, then what the people are saying in confessing their sin is, we need Thee, O God. The greatest thing we need is Thee. Though our enemies continue to smite us down, though the land continues to be beset by famine and plagues and pestilence, and it wouldn't, God would take that away in the way of true repentance. But even if all that continues, we need Thee, O God. And so you and I, because our trials do continue, our pains, our troubles, and God does not immediately take them away, yet if we know that for the sake of Jesus Christ, He loves us with an everlasting love, then I can now begin to bear up that which weighed me down. Take up my cross and follow Him. Praying toward the temple, God would hear and answer. Proof? Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We saw that this morning. Toward Jerusalem. And God sent an angel to Daniel to tell him, I've heard your prayer and I'm going to answer it. More proof? What's not recorded later on in 1 Kings is recorded in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 and 15. After Solomon finishes the prayer, God speaks to him. Now, 1 Kings 9 does record part of God's speech, but it doesn't include these verses. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face as displayed in the temple and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So can we be sure when we bring petitions for forgiveness on the basis of Christ's atoning death, God will hear and will answer. Why? Why will He answer? And what did Solomon really aim for in this fundamental petition? A covenantal goal, that is, the continued maintenance of the covenant and the continued enjoyment of covenant blessings. That this is his covenantal goal is evident throughout the prayer. First of all, in the beginning of the prayer, where Solomon begins, verses 22 to 25, by calling to mind the promise that God made to David, that he would have a son sit on the throne, and saying, and you fulfilled that promise. Thou art faithful. You've shown covenant and mercy. He has the covenant in mind. In the second place, again, all of the petitions were for forgiveness and such forgiveness as was evidenced in the bestowing of covenant blessings. Righteousness in the land, continued enjoyment and life in the land, continued experience of blessings in the land. And then there's the conclusion of the prayer. And again, no time to develop it at all, but to point out that verses 51 and following, as he brings the prayer to an end, Solomon says, because these are thy people and thine inheritance which thou broughtest out from Egypt. The covenant. And the covenant as it's with Israel particularly, thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance. Remember thy promises. Remember thy work of grace in Israel, and bring to completion what thou hast begun. There is no maintainer of the covenant of friendship with us in Christ if God does not forgive sin. We cannot claim to be His people and enjoy His blessings if we do not know our sins to be forgiven. Forgive on the basis of Christ, that Israel might remember what a marvelous and distinguished place she has as God's friend. And so, for you and for me, we desire forgiveness. We desire the lifting of that load of sin and guilt. But why? Just so our earthly life is nicer? Just so we don't have as many troubles now? Or so that the mercy and the grace and the glory and the faithfulness and all the attributes of God shine forth and we say of Him, that's our God. And when that covenantal goal is accomplished, when the covenant is maintained that shows itself in the life of God's people, they learn to fear. I won't point out again all the places I did earlier in which that's found, that the people might learn to fear and to obey. When we see our sins have been forgiven, when we marvel at a God who maintains His covenant, then we say, give us strength. Give us power to live as the covenant people of God ought. When we come next week to the table, when having confessed our sins and prayed for forgiveness on the basis of Christ, we partake of the supper of the Lord with the Lord Himself, when in that way we experience the mercy of God and say, now I know He forgave my sins. Then after we've done that, we will come again next week afternoon, God willing, and say, now what saith the Lord? Let me live a new and a godly life. Amen. We pray to Thee who dwells in heaven through Christ, who died on earth and rose again. And our prayer is very simple, but contrite and sincere and full of meaning. Forgive our sins. Amen.